I actually really am looking forward to sharing this. Tonight, I'm going to bring second part to an on-ramp series. Coming up, we're doing the Passion Week, but we're doing the Passion Week over about 7 weeks. There comes this time in the story of Jesus where it says, he set his face towards Jerusalem. And he says to his disciples, like, we're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to lay my life down. This is where it all happens. And they start going, what? No. And that's not how it's going to work. And the number of things that happen in that week are quite profound. And so we're going to take time to look at it. But what I want to do leading into that is take these 3 weeks. If you weren't here last week, and likelihood is a good number of us weren't, I introduced this message that was just called Jesus from the Beginning. And the real key parts to that is this. Jesus was not an afterthought. Jesus was not a plan B in response to sin. Jesus wasn't this, oh no, moment of God that he's like, oh gee, I thought that would last longer, work a little better, and all of a sudden I better do something else, and so introduces Jesus. That is not what happens. God was prepared the entire time that when the fall came, grace and mercy was already in place. And if you missed that message, please find the podcast. People podcast all kinds of things. I don't often tell you to listen to my stuff, but that one's worth listening to. That was a good one. No, it's just this great truth that we can like anchor ourselves to and realize that the grace of God in Christ is always there for us. But this week, I'm going to take it into this space that I'm just calling Jesus the Promise. You know, we're going to take it back to Genesis in a few moments. But Jesus was always the promise. Jesus wasn't a bargaining chip with humanity. It wasn't like God goes, oh, I'm going to come up with something, and so going to bring Jesus in. Jesus was always the promise. And you find this when you look at Genesis, which is the book of beginnings. Genesis just means beginnings. And what we see is this story of mankind's rebellion against God. The bottom line is that mankind wants to be self-defining. We want to establish ourselves as our own authority. This is what happens in the book of Genesis. God says, trust me, obey me, walk in my ways. And mankind says, no, we want to do it our way. And it's all in the Garden of Eden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the choices that we make. But what happens in that space is this rejection, and within generations, they are in total chaos. You come 6 chapters deep in the book of Genesis and there's already been murders and chaos. And what happens then is God looks at humanity and he says, my goodness, all they can think to do is find new ways of doing evil to one another. That's what humanity has come to. And God passes a judgment. And the story of Noah comes in, and following Noah, there's more generations that happen. And then God comes to a man named Abram. And if you look at Genesis chapter 12, and let me encourage you, if you don't read a paper Bible, get a hold of the YouVersion app on your phone, on your smartphone. You can have any Bible pretty much you want for free in numerous different languages, all sorts of different versions, and you have it in front of you. So tonight I'm trusting, as I see your finger scrolling, that you're not scrolling Instagram, you're scrolling verses. So here we go, YouVersion, grab it, and if you've got it already, open it up. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 12. You see, it's this point in history that, again, in the context of all that's happening in the earth, it's an obscure action in another obscure place. Haran, actually, the word of this town that is mentioned in the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12, it literally means charred or desolate or dried up. You go back in 11 and there's this man named Terah. And Terah decides to take his family and head to the land of Canaan. And the land of Canaan is reputedly this beautiful land and fertile land. And they get going there. Terah takes his family. It includes Abram and Lot, and others go with him. And they get to this place called Haran, desolate, dried up. And they just stop there. I don't know what happens to cause that, but if you ever think about it in your own life, you've ever come to a spot that just feels desolate, just feels dried up, and actually, instead of pressing on, we settle there. And it's the strangest thing. It's like the places you'd think we'd want to get on from, but we don't. We just settle there. And that's what happens literally in a town called desolate, a town called dried up, a town called charred. Terah just stops the journey of hope, of expectation. And that's where Abram is sort of just settled. You come to chapter 12 in Genesis and it says this, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household and go to the land that I'm going to show you. And then in verse 2, he says this to him, I'm going to make you a great nation. And I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God just comes to this man, and actually, Abram's heritage is a heritage of disobedience to God. It's a heritage of idol worship. You find in Joshua that it says that Abram's family was a family who worshipped foreign gods. But yet God comes to Abram and he says, hey, want to do something? Want to leave desolation? Want to leave dried out? Want to leave town of charred and walk in an inheritance and a promise that I have for you? Want to walk with me? It's this choice, but God gives this promise of blessing. What absolutely strikes me in that moment is this fact that God does not say, if you will do such and such and such and such, I'll bless you. He just says to him, I got a plan and it's to bless you. You want in? And this is still the offer to us, and I'm going to walk us through it, but this is still the offer to us in Jesus. God just comes to us, reveals himself to us, begins to draw our hearts, begins to draw this interest and goes, you want in? You want in on the blessing? Because I've got a blessing in store that you can't even imagine. It's yours if you want it. Want to walk with me? Abram gets up and he begins this journey. It's interesting. Because what God says to him in this blessing, he reiterates it a couple of times, and there's things that God leads him through. But listen to what God actually says. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, God says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and your descendants after you for generations to come. Listen to this. I covenant myself to be your God, and you will be my people. I will be your God, and I'll be the God of your descendants after you. Now, what I found as I start going through the scriptures, because I've read that somewhere else. So while I was prepping this and I'm studying it, I start to do a little bit of study of where has God said that? Because it rang a bell to me and I remembered it from the book of Exodus when God calls people out of exile. He says, Moses, tell them, I'll be their God, you'll be my people. So I went there and then I start looking at other places and I start finding like there is this passionate desire of God that I think we first see show up in the garden where God places Adam and Eve in this garden and he goes, do life the way I've designed it to be done. Let me be your God. Let me be your authority and you be my people. And they just go, no. No, we're going to do it our way. We want to be our own gods. So God comes to Abram and he says, hey, I'll be your God. Walk in my ways. You'll be my people. And then you start to go through it and you come to Exodus, which is where I'd remembered reading it before. God says to the people, I will dwell amongst the people of Israel. I'll be their God. You come to the law in Leviticus. It says, I'll walk amongst you. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. Doesn't end there. You go to the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, when the people have rebelled against God and now the prophet comes to them, in Jeremiah, it says, God says, I'll give them a new heart to know that I am the Lord. And they'll be my people and I will be their God and they'll return to me with their whole heart. In Jeremiah 31, God says, I'll put my law within them. I'll write it on their hearts. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. Again, in chapter 32, they'll be my people. I will be their God. In the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Zechariah, in the book of Hosea, you come to the New Testament, Paul writing to the Corinthians. He says, what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? We're the temple of the living God. For God has said, I'll make my dwelling amongst them and walk amongst them. I'll be their God. They will be my people. In the book of Hebrews, this is my covenant. It reminds it. I'll put my laws in their minds, write it on their hearts. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. I reckon this is the eternal longing of the heart of God that he just goes, I just want this level of relationship. Trust me. Walk in my ways. Let me be your God. You will walk in the fullness of the inheritance that I have for you. I will be your God. You'll be my people. And then you come to this thing in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. And the revelation to John is this yet to be time when God restores everything. But listen to this, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne of God saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is now with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And in verse 7 of 21 says, the one who conquers, the one who overcomes will have this heritage, and this is the heritage. I will be his God. He will be my child. From the very beginning of the scriptures to the very end, God just goes, hey, you want to walk with me? You want to be part of my inheritance? Then trust me. What is staggering in this journey that you begin to see with Abram is that God begins to walk him on a journey of trust and revelation of himself. Abram doesn't get just ask this question right up front. Hey, you're going to obey me? No. He actually doesn't. God says, just walk with me. I'm going to lead you. And then you start to see this just messy journey. It's messy. Abram is not this perfect outworking of God's like plan and following God's ways. Abram's learning them as he walks it out. Like, he lies. And God sort of comes into this situation and goes, Abram, no, we're not doing it that way. And Abram has to change it. And he learns that God is his rescuer and God is his strength because his family gets kidnapped and he has to go off and chase them. And he comes back with this, you know, great reward. And he realizes, and he says it to this priest that he meets. He goes, man, the reward is God's. That was his. And he realizes God is his defender, God is his strength, God is his hope. But then again, he moves into another town and he makes this other story up and he sort of tries to justify it because he lies and says, oh, it's not my wife, it's my sister, and he's trying to save his own neck and it's this messy story. But he sort of semi tries to justify and goes, well, I wasn't totally lying, I was sort of partly telling the truth. And God just goes, look, we're not doing it that way. And then he tries to make the promise happen because he has to have an heir to make this happen. And so he gets his concubine pregnant and that all gets messy. And God's like, that's not the way it's going to happen. And you see that every time that Abram, who we've sort of put as this, you know, righteous man that God finds and works his promise through, we find this messy journey of learning the character of God. But God brings him to a point that he says, now, I'm going to bring it right to the crux of the matter. Are you willing to obey me? You've learned what it is to walk with me. You've learned a lot about my character. Now let's bring it to the crux. Are you willing to actually obey me? You see, in this promise, God has now given him a son through his wife, and that's a whole wonderful mystery in itself. But then God sort of asks this question, and he goes, do you have more hope in my person or in seeing the promise come to fruition? That's kind of what God asks, because he says, are you willing to lay your son down? You see your son as the inheritance, the heir to inheritance, the hope of your promise, but are you willing to lay him down, sacrifice him? And all of a sudden, it is all on the line. Obedience comes into play. And it seems as if Abram doesn't even hesitate. He has learned the character of God and he goes, I'm all in, 100% all in. And then you see where God, in seeing that in Abram, he says, you haven't withheld your son from me. You've obeyed my voice. Most certainly, I will bless you and I'll multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and the sand on the seashore because you've obeyed my voice. And in that moment, God reveals his own sacrifice of his own son. It's just a glimpse that we get in history, but you look back and you see God's plan. Because in that space, it's Abram who says, basically, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I know that God's going to provide a ram. I know that God's going to provide. He's going to be the one that makes a way. And so what God says in this coming to Abraham is this, walk with me, trust me, have faith in me, and obey me. I actually think in this moment, and God says it, that Abraham's, his children, his descendants will be the people in the earth, Genesis 18, who will keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right. This moment of obedience has the opportunity to restore into humanity obedience to God because it was rejected in the garden. Obedience to God was rejected. And that's this question that we're faced with. In Jesus, it's obedience. It's not just accepting the sacrifice and doing whatever the heck we want. It's actually walking in his ways. Being a people, being that theme in the midst of humanity, that we're people that do it differently. We're people who actually honor God and walk in his way. I love that Jesus brings this whole illustration that we see in Abraham to fulfillment. You see, in Acts chapter 3, the word says this, that God revealed his servant Jesus. And we see Jesus is that descendant through whom all would be blessed. Jesus is always that promise that will come that all humanity will be blessed in Jesus. And God calls us and he invites us. He says this, come to me. You're weary, you're heavy laden. And that takes me back to Abraham's call. You're sick of being in desolate. You're sick of being in dried out. You're sick of being in Chad. You're sick of Haran. Are you weary? Are you tired? Then come with me. Walk my way. And I'll give you rest. I'll give you inheritance. I'll give you promise. I love the fact that trust leads us back to obedience. I love John 3:17. It says this, God did not send his son to condemn the world. He comes to invite us. He does not come to condemn. Whoever will believe in him doesn't have to perish, but enters into fullness of life. This is the promise of God. He declares it to Abram, brings it to fruition in Jesus, and the invitation continues to us. I love when he says to the disciples, he just comes walking along the beach and he goes, I think he's sort of like tired of fishing, tired of sitting there mending nets. Get up and follow me. Get up, walk with me. I got an inheritance. I got a promise for you. We get a sense of Jesus engaging us and this sense of invitation, but it's a journey of discovery. I don't think the first thing that Jesus does is come and says, repent. I think as the church, we've kind of got that a little bit wrong. We make that the starting point. You got to repent. And I think Jesus comes and goes, walk with me. Get to know me. The repentance and obedience comes in the revelation, but people are terrified to start the walk. And Jesus, like he does to Abram, he goes, you want to come with me? Come, I've got a promise. I've got an inheritance. Jesus says, get up and walk. Get up and come with me. I like half the time, Jesus does something, he goes, don't tell anyone yet. Like, because we're not ready to go there. I want you to learn my nature. I want you to learn what it is to trust me. Believe me, I will bring you to the obedience moment. I remember the moment in my life. I felt like I was interested in Jesus. I was liking being around Jesus, but then it was like all or nothing. You wanna walk with me truly, then obey me. And that's like, ooh. In everything? Yeah, in everything. Because by now you've seen that I actually love you. I care about you. I'm not doing anything to destroy you. I have a promise. I have an inheritance. You see, Jesus invites us to respond, to know his nature, to know his grace, and then walk in obedience to it. Next week we'll see this theme, Jesus as the rescue. We'll look at God's deliverance of his people. It's amazing to me that God tells Abram, your descendants, hey, they're going to have it hard. They're going to go into captivity. They'll be 400 years under the abuse of a regime, but I'm going to deliver them. Like God says it, and then it happens. But you see, it illustrates God as the rescuer. And next week, we're going to look at this theme, Jesus, the rescue. It's always been about Jesus. Jesus from the beginning. Jesus the promise, Jesus the rescue, Jesus who goes to the cross, Jesus who makes a way, Jesus who is seated on the throne, Jesus who's going to bring all things to conclusion. And the whole way he goes, walk with me. Oh, what an incredible invitation. Why do we resist him? See, the question we're left with is, are we willing? Are we willing to be his continued declaration in this earth? It's not always easy. Jesus, in fact, says this, hey, in this world you're going to have trials. You choose to walk in my ways, there are times it's going to be tough, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. Take heart, I've overcome the world. I've gone ahead of you. I love that we open with this theme of peace. It's not peace as the world sees it or gives it. It's peace as God himself gives it, his own presence. God does want us to walk in a way that's different, not our old self-serving, self-glorifying ways. Micah 6:8, he says this, I've shown you what's good, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. And we become that outworking of that. As believers, here's the reality. We enter into that covenant that God made to Abram. Hard to understand, but what was declared then will yet be fulfilled, and we're in the journey towards it, and we've been invited into it. Listen to these words in Galatians 3 as I bring it to a close. In fact, if you've got your Bible, open it. I'm going to read these words. Galatians chapter 3, beginning verse 6 through 9. says this, consider Abram. He believed God, and that belief was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are in turn children of Abraham. And the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, people who were outside that original covenant with Abram. He would justify them by faith. And he announced the gospel in advance to Abram and said, all nations will be blessed through you. And so those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And then you jump to verse 29 of chapter 3, and it says this, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In Jesus, we become heirs of this same promise, this inheritance of everything that God has prepared. And in the end, that voice, as I read it before, that John saw and heard in heaven, behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and God's dwelling place is with man, and I will be their God. They'll be my people. That fulfillment's coming. The question tonight is, where are you in that journey? Hey, the invitation is here. The invitation to get to know Jesus, to get to know God's purpose as fully revealed in Christ, that invitation is to you. It's made to all of us. And we have two responses, yes or no. Maybe is a no right now. It's a yes or no. Do we want to get to know Jesus? I don't think all of us here necessarily do. I think some of us here are seeking, we're searching, we're wanting to know. And God just goes, trust me, I'll walk with you. But it will come to a point that you'll be challenged with this question, are you all in? Are you going to go the obedience route? Because Abram had walked with God. He'd seen him deliver him. He'd seen him shape him. He'd seen him correct him. He'd seen him provide for him. And he still, at that moment of sacrifice, has the opportunity to say no. But he doesn't. And it's where the obedience decision happens. Sometimes we want the promise and we like the trust journey, like the getting to know you journey, but the moment God goes, hey, I really want your obedience. In all areas of life, we go, ooh, all areas? Everything? Yeah. Yeah, do it my way. In my time, yeah. In the way I use my talents and the gifts you've given me, yeah. In my money, yeah, in all of it. And I know people who at that point go, no, I'm out at that point. And it really becomes this challenging thing because the ultimate reward of God is His presence. It's heaven. And the Bible says we haven't even begun to consider what that is, but gosh darn it, I don't want the opposite. We don't talk about it enough, but there is heaven and there is hell. And I know there are people that go, why? Why would God create hell? Why would God, if He's merciful and gracious and kind, create hell? Let me just say this. And this is Tim Think, okay? And you don't have to agree with Tim Think. This is Tim opinion. This is what Tim thinks. But I saw a glimpse many years ago of life without goodness. And life without God is what hell will be. It's where God just comes to this point in time and He says, enough, enough. Those who have said yes, they want to walk in my ways, we're gonna have that forever. That's great. But those who have chosen to reject it, choose that rejection forever. And the absence of God is the absence of good. Don't be fooled into believing that hell's some kind of crazy party. It is the absence of good. And if you want to go back and look at some pictures of South Central Los Angeles during a time of incredible rioting, it was horrendous. There was an African-American man who was brutalized by the police, and whether he committed a crime or not, and I don't know the whole story, but gosh, he was treated horribly unjustly. And he was beaten awfully. And actually, those who did it to him were tried and got off scot-free. And the whole part of South Central Los Angeles that felt this injustice the worst, they didn't come together and do nice things or good things or decide to turn the tide by doing good. They just begin to act in rage and hatred. And if you look at media pictures, there's just burning and there's blood and people brutalize one another and they pillage people and they pillage shops and there's helicopter shots of the city and there's just smoke and burning and you're like, oh, man. And that's why good still exists in the earth. Imagine what happens when God just removes himself and he removes the influence of good. It's over. That's what hell looks like. Why would God do that? Because God's given us a choice. We choose his ways. He has promised that it is good, or we reject his ways and one day it's over. And it seems that if God has reserved a space for those that want to live that way forever, and he says it's going to be bad, it's going to be bad. I hope all humanity turns. I really do. Jesus says he desires none should perish, but that all would come to everlasting life. Man, the yearning of God says, I want to be their God. Man, I want you to be my people. But it seems that there are those who will always reject him. Here's the invitation. Have you believed? God says that he loves you. He's not here to condemn you. Is he here to see you walk into the inheritance he has for you? Maybe you've never taken that first step. Maybe tonight you're just at this point of going, yeah, I'm going to put a toe in the water and I'm just going to say, God, I want to learn to trust you. You want to take that first step?